Brethren, I promise you, we're going to get to Romans 15. I've been wanting to preach from this for several weeks, but Brother Scott just read something that really opened something to me. Turn to Ezekiel 15. I want to preach this instead this morning. Ezekiel 15. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree?" And he's talking about, when he says the vine tree, he's talking about a grapevine. He's talking about a grapevine. You've seen a grapevine. Not very big. It's a small little vine. "What is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" Now this is one of the questions. We've been looking at questions God asked of a sinner. Here's a question that God asked Ezekiel. And he asked a series of questions here. First he says, "What is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" It's not more. It's the least of all the trees. You wouldn't even call this grapevine, you wouldn't even call it a tree. But it's a tree, but it's so small in comparison that you wouldn't even consider it a tree. He says, "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon?" You can't do any work with this vine tree. You can't make a nail with it to hang things on. "Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of its burn. Is it meet for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it and it's burned?" You see, it's useless. This vine tree's useless unless it bears fruit. That's the only way it's useful, is if it bears grapes. It's not useful any other way. Now, last time we looked at Ezekiel 14, and the Lord said in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." Now that's the judgment of God. He goes on there and he speaks in verse 15 about noisome beasts. If a man sin against me and trespass grievously, God says he'll send noisome beasts to pass through the land. He says in verse 17, "I'll bring a sword upon that land." War. He says in verse 19, "I'll send pestilence into that land." That's virus. That's disease, what we're experiencing in our day. He says in verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem?" He says, if you can't escape one of these, what if I send all four? And what does he call them? "My four sore judgments." What we're experiencing in our day, God has sent judgment into our land. Why? Why has he sent judgment into the world? Verse 13, he says, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously." By trespassing grievously. Well, don't we sin all the time? Yes, we sin all the time, but he's speaking here of trespassing grievously against God. What is that? That's what I want to show you, what that is. But I want you to see here that this is judgment against man for sinning against God. Now, some may say, well, this is not judgment against man for sin. Let me give you a word of caution. I think that sometimes people will say some things like that because the vain religious world, men like to preach against anything vain religion says. And you don't want to preach against what vain religion says. You want to preach what God's Word says. And here's why. If you preach against what vain religion says, most of the time you'll be preaching God's Word, because most of the time vain religion preaches contrary to God's Word. But occasionally, even vain religion says something that's true according to God's Word. And so if you just preach against what vain religion says, and they say something that's true according to God's Word, and you preach against it, then you're going to preach contrary to God's Word. But preach God's Word, you don't have to worry about what vain religion says. You've heard Brother Don say this, I don't care if the Buddhists say it, if it's true according to God's Word, it's true. So we preach God's Word, we don't care what men say. And God says clearly right here, this is judgment against men for sinning grievously against God. Now I want to show you what this grievous sin is, was for which God sent this judgment to Jerusalem, and we'll see what it is for which God has sent this judgment in our day. He says there, Son of man, what's the vine tree more than any tree, or a branch which is among the trees of the forest? You see, Israel was nothing. That nation was nothing. They were taken captives in Egypt, and they were nothing. And God chose to save a people who were nothing to show that salvation is entirely of God. It's not of man. So they were nothing. They were absolutely nothing. You and I, who God has chose to save, we're nothing. We're nothing. In comparison with other men in this world, they're far greater than we are. We're nothing compared to others in this world. And God chose nobody's, nothing's to save, to bring to naught things that are. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 1? He's chosen the vain thing. He's chosen things which are nothing, ignorant things, things with no strength. He's talking about me and you, brethren. And he's chosen these things so that no flesh should glory in his presence. We can only glory in God because salvation is entirely of God. He says, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? You and I can't do any work to save ourselves. Like a grapevine that's worthless for any kind of, it's a wood you just don't use for any kind of work. That's you and me by nature. We can't do any work to please God. We can't do any work for God. We're absolutely worthless to be used of God in and of ourselves. We have no strength. We have no spiritual life. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We fell in Adam. There's nothing useful about us. He says, will men take a pin of it to hang any vessels their own? Remember in Isaiah how God said he was going to take his chosen servant and make him a nail in a sure place? Who's that nail in a sure place? That's what he means by pin. A nail in a sure place, a peg that you make and put in a wall and hang stuff on. He said, this grapevine can't even be used for that. You and I can't even be, we're not a nail in a sure place. You can't hang anything on us and trust it's going to be steady and sure and stable. Christ is that nail in a sure place. He's that nail in a sure place. And then he says, what if it's cast into the fire and burned for fuel? The fire devours both ends of it, and the midst of it's burned. Then is it meat for any work? He said, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it's burned? He's saying to Israel, after the flesh, to natural carnal Israel, he said, you were not worth anything before I chose you. And he says, after I've burns you in the fire of chastening, in the fire of correction, you still aren't going to be worth any use for me. Why? Because God had not given the Spirit to those who were carnal. He had not given the Holy Spirit of God to everybody in Israel. And without the Spirit of God, he said in Isaiah, he said, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should you be chastened anymore? Why should I stretch out my chastening hand upon you anymore? You're sick from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. And he said, you weren't any good for anything, any work before. You won't be good for any work after. That's what we are by nature, brethren. We're totally useless for God, to God. We're useless. We're sinners. We're sinners. But here was the offense. Here's the grievous trespass. Now, you're familiar with chapter 16. Let's begin reading there, Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now here, he's going to cause us to know what the sin of Jerusalem was. And here, this is what the sin is of men in our day for which God has poured out this pestilence. Right here. He says, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou was cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. God says, now this is where you were. He's talking to Jerusalem, talking to the children of Israel. He said, this is where you were. You were like a child cast out into an open field. That's what he means when he says, is the grapevine better than any other tree? Were you, or was there some value in you that made me choose you? He's saying here, no, you were cast out. You were cast out. Now understand when I say God chose Israel, we're not talking here about God's saving, electing grace. We're talking about God choosing them to use them as a pitcher. All right, he chose that one nation to use them as a pitcher. That doesn't mean that he elected unto salvation everybody in that nation. So I don't want you to understand. I don't want you to think that God can choose some and then they fall away. That will never happen. That'll never happen. What he's talking about here is choosing them to use them as an illustration here. He said, your nation was nothing. You were in bondage in Egypt. And that's a picture of us. That's where we were. We were nothing. We were in bondage under sin when God chose us, truly chose us, elected us into salvation. When he found us, we were in bondage in sin. All right, now watch. Verse 6, When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now, as far as natural Israel is concerned, when God did this, it was all a covenant of works. God chose them as a nation, and he entered into a covenant of works with them. He said, if you do this, then I'll do such and such. When God chose up his people, his true elect, the Israel of God, he entered into a covenant with us. But it wasn't a, if you do this, then I will do that. It's a covenant of grace. I will, God said, and you shall. But he's showing us here a picture of that, using Israel. And he said, verse 9, he said, Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now just consider Israel as a nation. God took them out of Egypt. God did it all. He took them out of Egypt. And God adorned them as a nation. He gave them the oracles of God. And all this description here of being decked is a picture of all that God did for Israel to make them this great, mighty nation. God did all of that. And that's a picture of what God does for his people when he calls us out of bondage, out of Egypt, and he covers us in the robe of Christ's righteousness. He reveals to us that Christ has put away all our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And everything that we have was given freely to us from Christ our Lord. All our beauty is of Christ. All our adornment is of Christ. Our righteousness is of Christ. Our holiness is of Christ. Our redemption is of Christ. Our wisdom is of Christ. Everything that adorns God's child and adorns God's church, his people collectively, everything is Christ the Lord. It's of him, it's through him, it's by him, and it is him. It's the Lord, our righteousness, that adorns us. Now, you take Israel here, he's not talking about Israel that he saved effectually. He's talking about this people as a nation that he adorned and beautified as a nation. That's a picture of what God does effectually for his people when he saves us. Now here's the grievous trespass. Here's what the children of Israel did. We usually stop right there. We usually stop there. We preach a message on how Christ found us polluted in our blood, and how God quickened us, said live, and we became alive. He regenerated us. He brought us to faith in Christ, and he clothed us with the garments of righteousness. That's what we normally preach from that, and that's a beautiful picture of that. But we stop there usually. Now we're going to go forward here and see this was the grievous trespass that Israel committed. Verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and you played the harlot because of thy renown, and pours out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with different colors and played the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. You took thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments and coveredest them. You took your garments that I gave to you and covered these idols you had made, and set mine oil and mine increase before them. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. He goes on to describe, you can read the rest of this chapter, there are some ugly, ugly things portrayed in this chapter. I wrote some things one time, an article, and I sent it to a brother, and he told me, he said these things can't be published. He said it's just too bad. He said these things are turning people's stomach, things you wrote. And I wrote it that way on purpose because of this very chapter. Why you go on and read the rest of that chapter at your leisure. It's an awful description. He describes Israel as a harlot. And not a harlot that takes payment from her customers, a harlot that pays her customers. That's how bad he describes what Israel was. It's some vile things he puts in here. And God used that kind of language to wake up these sinners who had their eyes closed and were asleep to show them, this is the sin you've committed against me. Now, brethren, this grievous sin, this grievous trespass against God is, God has given this world, he's given us his witness. He's given us the oracles of God. He's sent Christ into this world. He's sent his gospel into this world. He's taken his church, his true church, his elect. He's adorned his people in Christ's righteousness, and he's done all these wonderful things for us. But religion, vain men, have taken the things God's given, and rather than worship God who gave them, we're not talking about God's true elect. They'll never fall away. But we're talking about vain religion. They've taken the things of God, and rather than worship God through those things, they worship the things. They make an idol out of religion itself. Here, God's given the word. Here's you an example. God's given his word. He gave this word to teach us who Christ is, teaches he's the Son of God come down from heaven, made flesh like unto his brethren. He's the God-man mediator. He's given us this word to teach us that Christ worked out a righteousness for his people in the earth and put away our sin, and he is our only righteousness. He's given us this word to teach us that we're sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought to see Christ as all our holiness. He's our sanctifier and our sanctification, redemption, everything this book teaches us of Christ. And yet men will take this book and say, now you need to read so many passages in a day. You need to read it ever so often. You need to read it. If you don't do that, you're not going to be saved. They turn the book that was given, the word that was given to teach us Christ and bring us to worship Christ, and they make the reading of this book to be salvation. The act of reading this book itself to be salvation. And they do that with every other thing God gave us to teach us Christ. We have church. Church is God's people assembled together by God, the Spirit dwelling in each member, and God sends forth his ministry. He stands up, he preaches the gospel, and God, through the preaching of the gospel, blesses it to the hearts of his people, and we worship God that way. It's all of God. Men say, now, if you don't come and gather here together, then you're sinning. You're not worshiping God. They tell you you gotta assemble so many times and not miss any. You gotta pay your tithes. You gotta all these different things you gotta do. They take the gathering of God's people and make it salvation rather than the purpose of it, which is to gather to worship Christ. You get what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? They take the things, the garments and the jewels and all of these things God's given us that show us Christ, and they worship those things rather than Christ. They worship the means rather than the end. Am I making that clear? I hope that's clear to you. And that's the grievous trespass. And what you see in this world, the world over, is men have turned religion into not a thing whereby you use all the means to see Christ. They've taken the means and worshiped the means. Go to Romans 1. Here it is right here. And this is what Paul's talking about right here in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, this is what we're seeing right now. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what we're seeing with this coronavirus right now. God, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. To hold the truth in unrighteousness is to do what Israel did, is to take the means and worship the means rather than the God of the means. You get that? That's what it is to hold the truth. They had everything that was to point to the truth, but they worshiped those things rather than Christ the truth. And look, drop down verse 21. Here it is. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God said, you were a vine that was absolutely worthless. You were a vine that was not good for anything, and you've taken the things I've given you and professed yourselves to be wise, and in doing so, you've become fools. He says, you've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what we read in Ezekiel 16. He said, you took my gold and my silver and you made idols for yourself, likened them, look like men and look like birds and four-footed beasts. And you took everything I gave you to worship me and you've used them to worship these idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Because here's what they did. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. That's what has happened in this world. We've gone all these years and past 100, 200 years in this country, all the preachers have been preaching man rather than preaching God. We've been teaching men to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And there's such a thing in Scripture as filling up. You fill up the cup. You fill it up to the point that God says, enough. And He'll send forth His judgment in the world. Now understand, when I talk about this virus being the judgment of God or a judgment of God, it's not the judgment. The judgment took place at Calvary. The judgment is when God poured out His wrath on our substitute in place of His people and put away our sin and brought in everlasting righteousness. The judgment will be in that final day when God will declare all His people are righteous in Christ, and He will declare to the workers of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you. But God sits like a father in His house. And when His children are disobedient and the father, faithful father, corrects His children, God will correct His children. And when this world is worshiping, serving the creature more than the Creator, He's going to correct His true children. He's going to send forth His judgment, be it famine, be it a sword, be it the noisome beast, or be it pestilence. He's going to send forth His judgment, and it's woe to the wicked. Have you noticed in all of this that men of this world don't see anything as coming from God? They don't see this as being the hand of God at all. We broke it, we'll fix it. That's man's philosophy. We broke it, we'll fix it. They get nothing from this. Who's going to get something from this? God's people. That's who's going to... He's correcting His children. He's correcting His children. Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves and correct ourselves for our sin, then we would not be judged. But, he says, when we are judged, we're chastened of our Father. We're chastened of our Heavenly Father so that we will not be condemned with this world. That's what God's doing. And that He's using this virus to correct you and me who believe on Him and teach us not to worship man, not to worship, take the things of God and worship them, but to worship God. Let me show you that. Go back to Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel 15. Now, I want you to notice something here. This will really open this up for you. Watch this. Verse 6. Ezekiel 15, 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. And they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. Now notice what he said there. I'm going to set my face against them. And that's what God did. He set His face against Jerusalem and Israel. We really see it when our Lord came and our Lord said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks in her wings, and you would not. You refused. You rejected me. So your house is left to you desolate. It's left to you desolate. But what we see in this world today is God's poured out this judgment on men who worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, and He set His face against them. And He said there in chapter 14, it's to cut off man. It's to cut them off. And He said, that's what I'm going to do to them. But now watch this. Verse 7. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed the trespass, saith the Lord God. Do you see there? You're going to know I'm the Lord. Who's He talking to? He's talking to His messenger, Ezekiel. And He's talking to His true elect amongst Jerusalem, who God chose before the foundation of the world. He says, I'm going to pour out this judgment. And those that are worshiping and serve the creature, they're going to get nothing from this. They're going to be cut off, and they're going to get nothing from it. Just like today, you listen, you turn the news on, you hear the world, they're getting nothing from this. But he says, you, my people, you shall know that I am the Lord. That's who God's benefiting through this. When God sends judgment into the world and correction into the world, it's not for the reprobate. It's not for the wicked. It's for his people. It's for our good, brethren. That's why at the end, go back to the end of verse 14, he said, verse 22, yet there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters, both they shall come forth unto you. He said, I'm going to bring mine elect under the sound of the gospel. They're coming to you, son of man. They're coming to you, son of man, and you shall see their way, and you're going to see their doings. When they come, when God brings his elect under the gospel and he saves us, what did we see? What's their way? They profess Christ is their way. And they profess their doings are the doings Christ did. His doings are my doings. I'm not trusting my doings. I'm trusting his doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I've brought upon Jerusalem. When that happens, God says, and I bring use this to save mine elect, that's going to bring you comfort. And that's going to make you understand why I sent this judgment. He says, even concerning all that I've brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you shall see their ways and their doings. Before he said, they're going to come talking about their way, Christ the one way. Here he says, and they're going to talk about their ways. We talk about our ways. When God saves us, when a child of God is converted, he says, all my ways are sin. All my ways are iniquity. All my ways are wicked. And all my doings are vile. And what does that do? It makes his people know, you shall know that I've not done without a cause all that I've done in it, saith the Lord God. That when he brings, if God, when he uses, now you and I may not see this. We never may not see it happen, but when God uses this judgment and he causes one of his lost sheep to come into, under the sound of the gospel, and God makes him to begin to confess Christ their way, Christ their doings, and begins to make them take sides with God against themselves and say their ways and their doings are all sin. That's comforting to us, and we realize now, ah, I see why God sent this judgment. Does God really do that? I preached from Ezekiel 14, and I was talking to Brother Gabe about it, and he said, that's interesting that you preached that. He said this past Sunday, they met just him and somebody to work the camera, and he said, and everybody else in Kingsport was, all the other churches had their doors locked. And he said, and just before we started, he said, a man walks in, and he introduced himself, and he said, I was just driving around trying to find a place I could go worship this morning. And he said, y'all the only place that's got the doors open. And so Gabe said, well, sit down, have a seat. And he sat down and listened to him preach the gospel. When we got finished, the guy came up to him. He said, I have never in my life heard that message. He said, that's better news than anything I've ever heard. And he came back that evening. He came back that evening to hear the gospel preached. Now, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know where it went. Now, they're not meeting together, so hopefully he's still watching from home. But see what I'm saying? That's what God said. When I work this, I'm going to bring my people under the gospel. And you're going to know. You're going to know. Look at Ezekiel 15, verse 7. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. See, he's not set his face against you and me, brethren. God, when he sends judgment in the world, it's never against his people. He sent judgment on Christ at Calvary and poured out punishment on his son in place of his people so that's finished, that's done. Now, what God's doing in this world, it may feel like punishment because God's correcting hand can be hurtful. It can be sorrowful to you and me, but it's not that judgment of wrath on his people. It's loving correction for his child. It's not against you, it's for you. You see that? But now it's against them. It's against the reprobate. It's against the wicked. It's against them, but it's not against his people. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Why does he call Ezekiel the Son of Man? That's who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Son of Man. And he's the Son of God. He's the God-man. And God says here, you're going to know, O Son of Man, and my people over whom you minister, they're going to know. Now go with me. I'm going to show you this. Go with me to John 15. Here's what the Lord is teaching Ezekiel. John 15, verse 1. Christ said, I am the true vine. See, he called out Israel, and he told them, you're a vine. You're a grapevine. How were they a vine if Christ is the vine? They were a vine in Adam. Adam was a vine. But see, Adam fell in sin, and so them being in Adam, they were a fruitless vine, a worthless vine, totally worthless without the Spirit of God. But all God's people are in Christ the vine, and he's the vine who's of great value. Look, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Do you think that if God the Father is the husbandman of this vineyard, do you think it's going to be fruitless? Not hardly. Not hardly. If Christ is the true vine, you think he's going to be fruitless? No. Now, Adam and the vine that was the natural children of Israel, they're fruitless because all natural men are fruitless. That's what vain religion is today. It's vain religion is the vine that's in Adam, and it's fruitless. But God's true church is in Christ the vine, and it's full of fruit. Now watch. Christ said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that's not to frighten you and me, brethren. That's a promise. There's not going to be a single branch in Christ that's not going to bear fruit. Not a one. Not one that's really in Christ. Now there may be some that appear to be in Christ, that profess to be in Christ, that never were called by God's grace and never were quickened by his Spirit, and they're not going to bear fruit, and they will be taken away. But all those God has engrafted into Christ, they are in the vine, and they'll bear fruit. And look here, that fruit's, what does the branch do to bear fruit? Nothing. Nothing. But one thing, it abides in the vine. It abides in the vine. And it's from the vine that the sap comes and produces the fruit. So, by God's grace, we're in Christ. And it's from Christ that the sap comes. It's from Christ that the life comes and we bear fruit. And the God here, the husbandman, he purges that vine, that branch, to make it bear more fruit. That's what this judgment is. That's what this coronavirus is. It's God purging the branch from all the suckers and everything that would take away the nutrients, everything that would distract you from Christ and take you from Christ. Don't you see how God has used this to make us focus on Christ more? God's used this virus to center our focus on Christ and to make this thing serious to us. What's he doing? God's purging the branch. You ever see a tomato plant and you'll have the real branch, and then in between the real branch and the vine you'll have this little branch that comes out, and it looks like a branch, but it's not a branch. It won't ever bear fruit. It's a sucker. That's what we used to call it, a sucker. And you just snap it. You try to break a real branch and it's hard to get that real branch off the vine. You snap that sucker will snap right off. It comes right off because he's not really connected to the vine. And God's removing the suckers is what he's doing, and he's so that the branch can get all the nutrients. Look, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That means you're never going to be unclean. You're clean. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. God said that's what he was doing with Jerusalem. You're worthless. I'm just going to cast you into the fire and burn you. That'll never happen to one of God's elect. That'll never happen to one Christ redeemed. Why? Because you're clean. You've been justified. God won't pour out justice a second time. You've been sanctified. You're holy. You can never be separated from the vine. So you're going to abide in him. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Listen, brethren, here's what God has sent this judgment for. It's to correct you and me. It's to make us know that the only way we bear fruit is to stay on Christ, is to stay in Christ, is to worship Christ alone. That's the fruit. The fruit God bears is he makes his child give all the honor, all the glory, all the praise to Christ alone. We worship the Creator more than the creature. We give all the glory to Christ for doing this salvation. And it's in him that God makes us bear that fruit. And we go forth into this world telling other sinners this message, this gospel. And he brings others and makes others to see they're in the vine and brings fruit, makes fruit, produces fruit in them. This is what God does. And that's why right now what this virus is, it's just like if you walked out into your garden and you took a tomato plant and you started snapping off the suckers and making sure that those real branches are getting all the vital nutrients. That's what God's doing with this virus. He's snapping off those that aren't the branch, and he's making sure his people are in the vine and produce fruit. And that's what he won't fail. He won't fail. You see what? That's why he sent this. This is judgment. It's not a bad thing to say something is judgment. Why did Paul say that we're judged? So that we shall not be condemned with this world. He's going to turn you from looking at this world and from starting to get carried away into this world, and he's going to turn you back to Christ and make you stay on Christ and not lose one. That's what he's doing. God bless his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you and bless it to our hearts. Make us truly see what you're doing in this world today. Make us see it's for our good. It's for Christ's glory. It's right. Lord, make us abide under your wings. Know that nothing will come to your people. You're going to protect us. You're going to provide for us. This is for us. It's not against us. Lord, settle us with that and make us rejoice. If we have everything in Christ, you've promised us, Lord, when it comes to the economy, when it comes to employment, when it comes to these things, you're going to provide the lesser things. If you spared not your only Son for us, but delivered him up to justify us and make us righteous, then you will, with him, surely give us all things. Lord, make us see that and know that, that you're our Father in heaven. You know what we have need of. You're going to provide it. You've already provided full righteousness and full salvation in Christ. You should provide the lesser thing. Make us to remember that when we become troubled and sorrowful, when this world begins to turn us to the creature. Lord, turn us back to Christ. Keep us remembering these things. Keep us bearing fruit for your holy name's sake, for your honor and your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.